That was awesome. I wish that's when I preached. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Man, I love it when kids are singing about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? That is awesome. That follows after a scriptural principle that you find in the book of Deuteronomy, where where we're supposed to teach our children about the things and the ways of God. You know that? And one of the best ways to do that is through song. The message of song really sticks in their minds and their hearts, and something about singing that does a really awesome effect upon us. If you got your Bibles tonight, let's go ahead and open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 16, 2 Corinthians 11, 16, and tonight's message is glory in infirmities, glory in infirmities, or we might say it like this, glorying in our weaknesses, boasting in our trials, boasting in our problems and our weaknesses. And when you think about that, doesn't sound very much like what the world would say or what we would actually normally think in our own flesh and our minds. We like to boast of our accomplishments. We like to boast of the things that we have done. We like to boast of how good we are or how well we're accomplished in this sport or in this musical instrument. We like to say how good we are as a parent, or we are as a boss, or as in our profession and things like that. But Paul tonight is going to let us know that he's not boasting in those things, but rather he's glorying in his infirmities. He is boasting in his problems, in his trials, in his persecutions. He's boasting in his weaknesses. Tonight I want to encourage you to boast in your weaknesses. Boast in your weaknesses. We're going to find out tonight three things. Is that, first of all, we should learn how we are to boast in Christ. We need to learn how we are to boast in Christ. And almost to say that is almost to sound unchristian-like, boasting in Jesus. It almost doesn't sound right. I thought that arrogance and boasting and pride need to be kind of put away, and self-abasement and all those things need to be adopted as dear children of the Son of God. But tonight we're learning that Paul and what he's saying here of this boasting that he has in Christ is really a very good form of him putting himself down. He's actually putting himself in a lower place. In fact, he doesn't even want to do it, but he's almost forced, in a sense, to do so. I think there's another key aspect over boasting in our weaknesses is this, is that as we read this sketch of Paul, this autobiographical sketch of him, that we will, and if we don't, I think there's probably something that is seriously wrong with us spiritually, but we really will come to a place, especially in the middle part of this message, seeing really that there ought to be some kind of shame and guilt and maybe head hanging down low for the lack of the infirmities that we face in Christ in comparison to what Paul faced. I mean, Paul just faces so many things for the cause of Jesus Christ. And then third, we're going to see how these infirmities make us stronger Christians in the Lord. But, you know, have you ever boasted in your trials? Or do we get a failing grade in how we respond to problems? That might be a good question for us to answer. Do we get a failing grade in how we respond to problems and trials and persecutions and issues in our life? I like what H.A. Ironside said whenever he was commenting on these verses. He says this, he says, I confess to you, this was his opening comment before he ever even wrote anything about this little section. He says, I confess to you, when I read words like these, I cannot get away from the thought that in all the nearly 50 years that I have known Christ my Savior, and during almost all that time I have been trying to preach His Word, I have just been playing Christianity. When I think what this dear servant of God of the first century went through for Christ, motivated by a consuming love for the Savior, I feel that I have a great deal to learn of what it means to be a true minister of the Lord Jesus. Those are powerful words coming from a man named Ironside. He was the pastor of the Moody Church and was a great commentator and wrote a significant amount of material and good things that he wrote. But when I read that, I think to myself, how unworthy am I? Where is my level at of spirituality in comparison to this Apostle Paul? We should perhaps get a sense of shame, of guilt, and when we read this passage here. And that's exactly what we'll do. We'll start in verse number 16, and if you'll bear with me for just a few moments, we'll read to the end of the chapter, and I think it would do well for us to get it all in one chunk here. It says, now, Paul is returning back to his argument of really self-vindication. In verses 1 through 15, last week we saw he was really attacking the false prophets. He was going after the Judaizers. He was going after these people that were stealing away his converts. And then in verse number 16, he goes back to his self-vindication, his proving his apostleship and saying just why his ministry that God has called him to is to be looked at and to be worthy of. It says in verse 16, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, and stripes above that measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39, just in case you didn't know the math. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice was I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. That's where we get our message title from. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor of Aretas, the king kept the city of Damascus, the Damascenes, with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Tonight, I want us to see, as I've said, that we need to learn what it means to boast in our weaknesses. As I said, most people would boast in their success, but Paul would say, no, not me. I glory in weakness. I must needs glory, and if I will glory, I'll glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Really, what's happening here is Paul is setting himself up for his next argument in chapter number 12. And that next argument that he's going to build on, that he's building with this, is really found in chapter 12 in verse number 9, where it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And you've probably heard these verses. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. And this is the line that you all have heard probably. For when I am weak, then am I strong. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He's building his argument right here, and he's building this thing that he's been trying to tell them about who he is and his ministry. Really, 2 Corinthians, as I've been studying and as we've been preaching through it on Sunday nights, I've really come to just realize that the book of 2 Corinthians is about one thing, the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the ministry and about Paul telling us of what the ministry looks like. It's about the gospel and about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just about what it is, but he is preaching to us the gospel and telling us the gospel over and over and over again, how important it is, how valuable it is, how we've been called as ambassadors of Christ. And he's defending this ministry. He's defending this ministry. And I don't want us to get away from that because in our day in which we live in, is that there must be a defense of the gospel. There's many that are there are maybe some out there that are still today, and I believe they are, that are trying to tear down the gospel. They're trying to tear down the church. They're trying to tear down the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some that are atheistic in their ways that they tear down things. There are some in their lack of morals. There are some that are trying to change the words of God. There are some that are trying to change standards and ways that things have been for many years in which God has ordained them to be. But whatever it is, you find that there are people out there that are trying to change the ministry, trying to put it down, lessen it, saying it's not maybe as big of a deal. But here Paul is defending the ministry that God had called him to. And he does so in a most unusual way, and that is by this way of boasting. This way of boasting. I think as you've read, as we just read just now, that it doesn't seem like he's boasting. Really, this whole entire passage is spilling over with sarcasm. It's just spilling over. I mean, it's like saying, let me boast to you about something. You know what? I was beaten with rods. You know what I'm saying? Let me boast to you about something. They threw me in jail. You know, the last person I met was not boasting at the time they went to jail unless they were still a knucklehead, all right? All right? That's a Brother Yalstrom right there. I'll steal it from him, okay? Or knothead. Knothead is his turn, right? Knotheads. We don't boast in these things. We don't put this out there, but we're going to see, number one, his foolish confidence. His foolish confidence. Not my words, Paul's words. He says in verse number 17, as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. We see his foolish confidence. He begins by telling these believers at Corinth that what I'm about to say to you is foolish talk. He's been emphatic, really, over the really most repetitious to not draw attention to himself. Remember, I've almost gotten tired of saying it over and over and over again. Paul has emphasized, I didn't take any money from you, all right? Paul didn't boast of himself. He didn't put himself up on a pedestal. He didn't even take any money from the Corinthians, all right? He says that to us over and over and over again. But he says, in this case, I'm going to boast a little bit. In this case, I'm going to boast. Let me indulge in a little bit of boasting, he is telling them. He says in verse number 16, he says, let no man think me a fool. I'm not a fool, but if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Receive me this way. Let me indulge a little bit. In fact, he says in verse number 19, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. Hey, you let these false Judaizers come among you and talk and give their stuff and tell what they're saying. Hey, just... would you mind just giving me a minute or two? Yeah, would you humor me, you know? That's what he's saying. Would you humor me? I'm really not a big deal, you know? I'm just the Apostle Paul. I wrote half the New Testament, right? I mean, one time I just told a guy that he, you know, to go blind and he went blind. Another time I healed a guy. I mean, another time I just simply said the words and people were, I'm not a big deal. There was that one time, remember, I was going to Damascus and I saw Jesus, you know, and he talked to me. But I'm not really a big deal, okay? That's kind of the sarcasm that he's pulling out of this text here. He's bringing this upon them, and he's letting them know what his credentials might be. And he prefaces it also by his own speech. He says, I speak as a man. I'm speaking as a man here. He says it like that in verse number 17. That which I speak not after the Lord. Now, he's already said this once before in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And there's all of this talk sometimes of people saying, well, you see, this is part of the scriptures that is not inspired scripture. You know, that's not inspired. This is inspired. But may I remind you what else is in the inspired scripture? Satan's words. Are not Satan's words recorded in the inspired word of God? Are not lies recorded in the word of God? You ever had anybody trick question you on that? Did you know that the Bible has lies in it? You say, no, it doesn't have any lies. Well, you're wrong. It does have some lies in it, but it's not lies of God. It's men telling lies. David tells several lies. But nonetheless, there are lies in the Word of God. Did you know that that God even allows somebody in the man Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter number 4 to write a whole entire chapter of the Bible? A heathen king is allowed to be recorded in God's Word. So what do we find here in this right here? Well, I think we go back to the example of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Scripture is there to be profitable for us to be able to use it, to be able to handle it correctly. And God has ordained that all of it be there, just like this foolish boasting of Paul is supposed to be there. It's there to be profitable for us, to point out something to us, to show us something, to give us something, to help us, to give us doctrine, that which is right, to give us reproof, that which is wrong, to give us correction, that which is how to get it right, and instruction in righteousness, how to keep it right, that we may be profitable in all things, that we may be throughly furnished unto all good works. And he does so by pointing out the foolish boasting of others. He says in verse number 20, he says, you suffer a man to bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Paul had amazing skills of rhetoric, and if he wanted to, he could argue with the best of him, but he's simply pointing out to the Corinthians that they were gracious enough to listen to false preachers. Would they please just be gracious enough to listen to him? In fact, you've been so gracious to listen to false preachers and false teachers that you've even allowed some of them, he says in verse number 20, you suffer if a man bring you into bondage. What does that mean right there? That means you suffer some of these guys to put you under their thumb. I mean, just to put all kinds of a power and tyrannical authority over you. So he's saying you allowed some people just to be over you, to put you into bondage. He says you allow others of them to devour you. That is, take advantage of you, take your money. You even allow others of them, he says, to take you. You ever heard the term, man, I took them to the bank. You ever heard that before? Just take all their property, take everything they've got. You're allowing them even to exalt themselves. That is, to belittle you and exalt themselves, lift themselves up. Listen to this. He says, you've even allowed some of them to smite you on the face, to buffet you, to hit you. Now, if I didn't know any better, I thought he was talking about some modern day cult or the charismatic movement right here. I mean, have we not all seen it on the TV about how some of these televangelists, they actually hit people in the face and knock them on the ground? I mean, this is crazy stuff. And now they extort their money. How they tell them, hey, if you'll give me your life savings, that God will bless you and give you double your life savings. And what do people do, folks? They give it up. They just give it up. They say, man, that guy was healed because he got hit in the face. And you know what they do? They run up there and they get hit in the face themselves. I mean, it's just craziness what people will do. I have been amazed myself. I don't know about you. You probably have too. How much people will fall over themselves for untruth and false teaching, but yet they won't walk one step to hear the truth. Isn't that amazing? People won't go a mile to hear the truth, but they'll go 100 miles, it seems like, to hear some false teaching, some false preaching. Because a lot of times what happens in false teaching, not a lot of times, I should say, every time in false teaching and preaching, what that appeals to is the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. And so what they were saying is, if you basically give me this and do this for me, then God is going to bless you and help you. But then look at this. In verse number 22, he praises his heritage. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they bold? He says in verse number 21, he says, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Paul is not the least behind any of them. He's saying to them, are they Jews? I am too. Big deal. So what else? What else you got? What else is there? Sarcasm, like I said, is just dripping off of these lines. It almost seems like Paul is about to go off the deep end, but he's going to change tones. You know, and it's interesting whenever you think about it. Sometimes Whenever I've talked to people before about spiritual matters and spiritual things and try to tell them what they should do and try to help them in the Lord and things like that, is that they won't question their doctor. If a doctor says take a pill, many times they'll just take it, swallow it down, you know. Having no remember, I was talking to somebody the other day about their blood pressure, and I said, hey, I know they gave you some medication to try to bring that down, but did they tell you why you got high blood pressure? And there was almost a look of deer in headlights, like, no, I didn't think about that. Well, the medicine is only masking the problem. You realize that, right? There's a real problem that you have that the medicine is not going to fix. It's only masking the situation right here. You need to do something to fix the problem right here. They'll believe a doctor. People will believe a psychologist. People will believe a mechanic. I mean, a lot of people out there will just fall hook, line, and people will believe shady contractors. I mean, we were just working with somebody the other day that spent thousands and thousands of dollars on shady contractors. I mean, people will believe just about anybody, but when the preacher says, this is the word of God, do this and do that. Well, I've kind of got my own interpretation on the matter, you know. It doesn't matter if the preacher's gone to school. It doesn't matter if he's preached for 5 years, 10 years, or 40 years a lot of times. It doesn't matter if he's got brown hair or gray hair. It doesn't matter if he's a preacher of a large church or a big church, I found out. People, well, I don't know about that. For all of a sudden, spiritual matters become relative. You know, what's more important in your life, your physical health or your spiritual health? What's more important, your car? Maybe we should word it like that. Your car or your bathroom remodel or your spiritual well-being? He says, I've encountered these men, and then he goes on and he lets them know he is boasting. We see not only that he is boasting his foolish confidence, but secondly, we see, write this down, his frightful encounters. I don't know that I need any points here. I'm just going to read to you some of these and speak on them just a little bit. He says here in verse number 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. I am more. This is the section between here and verse number 29 that I think that any true minister of Christ would hang his head low and say, you know what? I have not arrived. I have not arrived. And I would say any true Christian would hang their head and say, man, what this guy has gone through, what he went through for Jesus Christ. I don't know that preaching is to shame us or to make us feel guilty, but you know what? Every once in a while, it's good for us to see what others had gone through for Jesus Christ so that perhaps we can see what we haven't gone through for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not used as just a motivational method to put you down. It's used as a motivational method to say, you know what, the next time that it is my turn to suffer for the cause of Christ, then may I look back and see what Paul did and how Paul suffered. The next time that I need to stand up for the gospel and for the truth and for righteousness, when the next time I'm called upon to be salt and to be light, may I go back to this testimony of this man of God who was willing to be beat, who was willing to go through all the terrible trials that he went through because of one single solitary thing, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, my friend, is that Paul was on a lot of ships, but he was only shipwrecked three times. Paul was in a lot of cities, but he was only beaten five times with his stripes. He was in a lot of cities, but he was only beaten three times with rods in the cities that he went to. Here's my point. The point is this, is that you never know when you're going to be called upon to stand up for Jesus Christ. You don't ever know. You know what? It could be as you go home tonight. It could be on a phone call that you get today. It could be tomorrow whenever you go to work. It could be at a restaurant. It could be at a family function. It could be anywhere that God calls upon you to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for the gospel, to stand up for the truth, to tell somebody about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whenever somebody approaches you with the gospel or approaches you about God or approaches you about some particular situation, and there you are, and you have an opportunity to stand up for Jesus Christ, don't let those opportunities slip away, my friend. Don't let those opportunities slide by you. Step up in the gap and be the man and be the woman that God has called you to be. And do what God's called you to do. And listen to the example of Paul and how he did so. Listen to his boastings, if you will. Is this anything to boast in? In reality, he says, I'm in more labors, more abundant, and stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths more oft. He's comparing himself to the false Judaizers is what he's really doing. He's telling them, he's arguing, as we're going to see, greatest to least. And he's saying to them, look at all that I've been through. What have they gone through for their preaching? What have they gone through for their teachings? What have they experienced for their things that they have taught you about? What are they going through? He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten 39 times on 5 different occasions. Can you imagine what a back like that looks like? That's 13 times on the left, 13 times on the right, and 13 times down the middle. 5 different occasions. The Jews only did it 39 times because they thought 40 was being merciless, being unmerciful. Jews were so stringent in their laws. Now he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. That's what the Greeks did. The Greeks would beat people with rods. He says, once was I stoned. You remember reading about that in Acts whenever he was stoned at Lystra and he was there left to die? He says, thrice I suffered shipwreck. In the Bible, we only read about it one time, but it happened to him on 2 other occasions. He spent a night and a day in the deep. He was in journeyings and often and in perils of water and perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen and perils of the heathen and in perils of the city and perils in the wilderness and perils in the sea and perils among false brethren. This man went through a whole lot to get the gospel from one place to the next, all right? How thankful are you tonight that some of you are going to drive a pretty good distance home or you're going to drive a pretty good distance tomorrow? And aren't you glad that you don't have to travel 20 or 30 miles and you can just simply travel freely? Unless you, I guess, get on it. I guess the biggest thing you might face is a toll road, I guess, you know. But in reality, aren't you glad that you don't have to go through a checkpoint with somebody putting an AK-47 at your face? Aren't you glad that you don't have to go through a checkpoint and somebody rummages through your car from here to the time that you get wherever you're going tonight and say, hey, let's look in the back here. And your heart's racing because if they see a Bible, they might kill you. You realize that in North Korea tonight, there are some people that are probably meeting up there, Christians. And they're traveling from one place to the next. There are some people in China that are meeting tonight or met this morning, whenever it was. And if they get caught with some of that stuff, they're going to jail. If you're in North Korea, you're going to die. Can you imagine that? This is what Paul was facing. This is the persecution Paul was going through. I mean, everywhere he went, he was risking his own life to get to where he was going. But besides that, he was perils in perils of robbers. Aren't you just glad that tonight that you don't have to worry about whenever you drive home that somebody's going to rob you in those early days in that first century is that people would oftentimes set up by waysides and rob people no matter who they were. They didn't care if you were a Christian or not a Christian. That doesn't matter. Aren't you glad that today that maybe you don't, you say, well, you don't know where I live. You don't know where, hey, here's the thing. We didn't have to worry about it like he had to. It was a constant threat to him. In perils of my own countrymen, in perils in all of these things, in perils in the city. And then he says in verse number 27, he says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Many times he was weary. Many times, I mean, can you imagine just being beaten 39 times, how painful that would be for the next week or two? What would that feel like? I know you probably wouldn't be able to go to sleep on your back. Probably every position you tried to roll around in. And the Greeks, they didn't have any mercy rules, all right? When you got beat with rods, they just beat you till they got tired of beating on you. Imagine how your arms would feel, the pain, maybe being thrown into a cold dungeon cell afterwards. And besides that, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was cold. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, bring me a coat. Bring me a cloak. Would you bring me something? He's saying, I'm cold. I'm cold. And then he says in verse 28, besides those things that are without, it's almost as if this was even more of a burden to him. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? He's saying, I've got a burden on me that is outweighing all the outward burdens that I face. I've got the burden of the churches weighing on my heart. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? What does he mean by that? What he means is this. He's saying, who has not given up their rights in order for the others to be saved and grow in Christ like I have? Is there anybody like me that has done this? Who has given up their rights so that others can be saved? He says, who is offended and I burn not? What does he mean? He's saying, who is like me that whenever I hear of one of the folks that are in one of these churches that they're hurt or they're saddened or something happens to them or somebody does something to them or a false doctrine comes in like it was here, that he says that I don't burn, that it makes me, the word there is indignation. It made him mad, all right, is what it did. It fired him. It burned him. It lit him up whenever he heard there was another Christian that was put down and hurt and abused in some other church, some other place. That bothered him. And all of this was weighing on top of his heart, these frightful encounters. And he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. I'm not glorying in anything else. And we should feel, I think, a bit of shame sometimes, a bit of guiltiness in our hearts and our minds when we lack these infirmities. What have we given to Christ? Let us boast in our infirmities. Let us not boast in our successes, but let us boast in our weaknesses and our problems and our trials and our persecutions. But here's the thing. What are we facing? What trials do we face? Are we willing to stand up to Christ? May God help us to do so. May we look back on this man and say, man, Paul is an example for the love that constrained him. May that love constrain me. And then finally, we see his feeble contortions because we find him having to fit himself into this little basket and lowered down by the wall in Damascus. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I'm not lying to you. I'm not lying to you, he says. Ask Jesus Christ. I'm appealing to him. And then it's almost like he adds on one more thing. He says, oh yeah, by the way, you know, let me tell you one more thing that happened to me. Would he talk to them about his great speech in front of governors or kings? No. In fact, he tells us of his very first persecution that he faced. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. It's in that place there that the people of Damascus, especially the king there, wanted to kill him. And so they had to fit him inside this little basket and lower him down to the wall. And it's almost as if Paul is, like I said earlier, arguing from greatest to least. As if he's saying to them, have your false teachers ever been through a little thing like being lowered down in a basket over a wall? It's almost like he said, have your false teachers even had a little trial like this? Have they even gone through something as small as this? It makes me think of two men. One man that's got all his gadgets, he's got his greatest technology, he's got his perfect maps and his great education versus the man that has 20 years of infield experience. When all else fails, and it seems like all hope is lost, which one are you going to go to? I'm going to go to the infield guy, all right? I'm going to go to the guy that's seen it all and done it all right? Because you know what? Last time I checked, those greatest gadgets, they've got batteries in them and they fail, okay? And last time I checked, just because you got a good education doesn't mean you're going to be fearless on the battlefield. And last time I checked, whenever, and we like to say this as preachers sometimes, whenever you go through a really difficult problem, and whenever there's a problem that's brought up in the church, a lot of times a preacher will say, they never taught me that in college. So you know what a pastor has to do whenever somebody doesn't teach them that in college? They got to call somebody else that has been through it, you know what I mean? That's 20 years older than they are. And when you get to be 80, I don't know what you do, all right? So here's the thing. I mean, I guess by that time you have about seen it all, but you probably haven't. Here's the thing, though. Who are you going to trust in? The war-torn hero or the smart, cocky rookie? Our trials make us stronger in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it does to us. It builds up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, it's at this point that we think that perhaps we've got all our modern ways and we've got all of our ways that we know how to do things. We've got the latest, greatest. We've listened to some guy on the internet perhaps. But here's the real question. What battle scars do they have? Where's the battle scars? What have they gone through? What is it that they can boast in? I don't like a sermon like this as much as some people don't like a sermon like this, because I fully get what Ironside is saying at the beginning of the message whenever he was talking to, whenever I said to you that he reads this and he's ashamed. It bothers him that after 50 years that he hasn't even come close to this apostle. We do get a little pampered sometimes as Christians. And I get it. But here's the deal. Here's the main thing. Don't get sucked in to some new wave of doctrine, some new flare of some other person, when they don't even have anything rightfully to boast in. They haven't faced one single heartache, one problem. They're in it for the money, for the popularity, and the power. This passage, like I said earlier, is setting up us for a great passage as we're coming into 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. It's setting us up to see, as he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction. Perils in the sea, perils in the waters. Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, perils among my own countrymen, perils among waters, perils among robbers, in journeyings often, stoned, beaten, shipwrecked. Light affliction. He says that's light affliction. Would you call it light? I wouldn't. I'll just be honest with you, I wouldn't call it light, but that's what Paul calls it. It's because he sees what awaits him. It is working in him a far more eternal weight of glory. Here is a man that's faced some of the worst persecutions that have been known to man, yet he calls them light, no big deal. And so he will boast in them and thank God for them. For it's in weakness that we are made strong. It's in weaknesses. It's in our problems. It's in our trials. It's in our issues that we face. It's in our persecutions. It's when our family looks at us weird because we're the people that go to church. All right? You know what I'm saying? It's when our family or when our coworkers, are ostracizing us because we're the people that believe the Bible. We're the people that do this. You're the people that do that. And when all of that happens, my friend, boast, not in success. Don't build up who you are. Here's the thing. Whenever trials and persecutions and troubles come, here's what you do. You boast in them and you tell them how great God is through all of it all. And you let them know what God is doing and how God is working and how God has done this thing and how God is working through those particular trials and problems and situations that are in your life. And through your weakness, he is made strong. I am strong, he said. I am weak, then I am strong. For Christ's sake, he's building up in me. He's helping me out. He's building the foundation of my faith through these things. And helping me to be a better minister of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all about being a minister, my friend. That's what it's all about. It's all about being a servant. That's what these trials are for. That's what these things are all about. That's what this boasting is for. And so that I may be a better minister, so that I can help somebody else know more about Jesus Christ, so that I may be able to serve them and help them and bless them. Oh, how he wanted to help this church. He loved this church. He loved the Corinthians, and he desired to help them. But he couldn't help them as long as these false Judaizers were plaguing them and bringing them down. He needed to put it out there and show to them once and for all that I care for you. I love you. Look what I have gone through for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm the real McCoy. I'm the real McCoy. Boast in your weaknesses. Learn that when you are weak, he is strong. Learn that when you look back at these things that Paul went through, these trials and problems, that your head may hang. But learn yourself to be salt and light when called upon to be so. When called upon, be the salt and be the light that God has already promised that you are. Father, thank you for what you do. We love you. We are grateful for this time that we have this evening and grateful for our day. Help us, Lord, to learn from these lessons that Paul has given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.